Well, it's the new year, and you know there's a lot of emphasis on new beginnings as we go along, and I wanted to start off this new year with a message on living the new life, walking in newness of life. It's a concept we see throughout the Bible. In fact, when Pastor emailed me about teaching, the word newness just came into my spirit, you know, and I knew that's what the Lord wanted me to share tonight. So I'm going to start off by contrasting two stories you may be familiar with. The first one, let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Okay. Let's start with chapter 1. Okay. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. These are the words of the teacher, or some translations say preacher, King David's son who ruled in Jerusalem. The word preacher, the Hebrew word is koaleth, which means a public speaker or someone who convenes an assembly. And King David's son who ruled in Jerusalem, that would identify this person as King Solomon. Your notes probably indicate that. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flow out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It's all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here is something new, but actually it is old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and the future generations, no one will remember what we're doing now. Ecclesiastes is a unique book in the Bible. King Solomon is a very tragic figure. He was a man that God had blessed with tremendous wisdom and wealth and a very successful monarch. God used him to build the temple. And in spite of this, later in his life, he got into made some very bad decisions. He wound up with over 700 wives. Many of them were followers of false religions. A lot of the marriages were politically arranged. But anyway, he wound up following his wives who followed the false gods, and he completely got away from the true God. And while he was in that condition, he still retained some of the wisdom God had given him in spite of his being in a backslidden state. And God inspired him to write his experiences and his thoughts during this time in what we know as the book of Ecclesiastes. We see all these different places where King Solomon tries to find fulfillment. He describes, you know, looking in wealth, looking in worldly wisdom, looking in pleasure. And he always comes back to the same conclusion, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, everything is worthless. Yeah. So in spite of everything he had going for him, all of his success, all of his wealth, he had no real meaning in his life. It's really sad. And we're going to look at a contrasting life in the book of Lamentations, another poetic book.
Lamentations.
Yes, it's right after Jeremiah.
Is it the one, Pastor?
Mm-hmm.
Lamentations.
Yes, ma'am.
Lamentations comes before Jeremiah.
It comes right after Jeremiah.
It comes after Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Chapter 3, I'm sorry.
Chapter 3?
Yes. Okay, a little background on this one. Lamentations was written by Jeremiah, who we know as the weeping prophet. And when we see of his experiences, we can understand that. Mm-hmm. Lamentations was written about the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. Mm-hmm. And as Jeremiah wrote these words, he was watching his own people be tortured, killed, and carried away into captivity. Mm-hmm. And
excuse me.
Yes, ma'am.
I thought this was before the captivity, the Lamentations.
Lamentations was written while they were being taken captive to the Babylonians.
It was written after they were taken.
While they were...
After persuading them to turn to God. Mm-hmm. Then, in the book of Jeremiah, he's persuading the people to turn to God.
Right.
And now and then, he's giving the messages.
Mm-hmm.
Then, after they were taken to captivity, then comes Lamentation.
Mm-hmm. Yes, while the captivity itself was a judgment of God, and you know when it finally falls, you know Jeremiah's watching, you know, all the fruits of his labor, trying to get the people to turn back to God.
Yeah.
You know they haven't listened to him, and he's seeing the results of that. You know, this was led up to the darkest period in the history of the Hebrew nation, and you know it was a heart-rending experience, and you know the words of Lamentations reflect this.
Yeah.
But in spite of this, in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It says, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning." So even in the midst of a heartbreaking experience like this, you going to say something? Even in the midst of a heartbreaking experience like this, Jeremiah was still able to experience the freshness of God's mercy every day. So we see two very contrasting events. One was a man who was living a very affluent, very successful in the world's eyes life, but in spite of that, just saw life as being meaningless. On the other hand, we see a man who was watching a hellish spectacle, watching one of the most horrible events in the history of his people, and yet he can still hope in God's mercies being new and fresh every day. That's quite a contrast there. One man who walks with God versus a man who doesn't, and the perspective that gives them. You follow me? And it goes back to when we were created, you know, the story of the fall. And when Adam fell, you know, we as his descendants are born in sin, we're spiritually dead. And that's the reason Jesus says we need to be born again, born of God. And one of the key things, ways God communicates with, that is through something called the law, or the Torah, as the Jews call it, which really means teaching. And some Jews prefer to use that term because it's not quite as blunt as the word law, but you understand what I mean. And let's look at the book of Romans, chapter 7. Yes, ma'am. And verses 5 through 7.
Verse 5 through 7.
Mm-hmm. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. No one can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. We sometimes think of law and grace as being at odds with each other, but they're really not. It's the law that shows us our need for grace. God deliberately gives us a law that, in our natural state, we're incapable of keeping. That shows us that we are sinful and we do need Him. Like, you know, we go back to a quote by Ray Comfort, who's a well-known evangelist. If you and I judge ourselves using the background of human standards, we come up quite clean. We can find plenty of people who are worse than us. The average sinner looks almost pure compared to Adolf Hitler. God, however, will not judge us using human standards, but by the absolute standards of His law. And, you know, when we think of the Ten Commandments, you know, going from the first one, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Can we honestly say we've never put anything ahead of God in our lives, whether it's a job, a possession, a relationship? As Martin Luther put it, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. And, you know, we can't even get out of the door past the first one as far as think we've kept the law. When we go down, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," well, Jesus didn't stop there. He said, He didn't just say don't commit adultery. He said don't lust. If you have an impure sexual thought, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Or "Thou shalt not murder." We may not have ever pulled out a gun and killed anyone, but...
The way I get it,
mm-hmm.
The way I get this, the newness of life, and once you are born again, and
sure.
According to law,
mm-hmm.
what what Jesus came to do.
Sure.
He came to fulfill.
Sure, absolutely.
Fulfill the law.
Complete it.
But in a very different way. We don't need to go with animals to sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He came. I did not come to abolish law, but I came to fulfill it.
Yeah, complete it.
To fulfill it. Mm-hmm. And that's why he's stamping, he's pressing hard about if you look somebody rusty for it, mm-hmm. you have already committed adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's what I get is the law. And this is what Paul asks.
Sure.
Should we continue in sin?
That grace
so
would abound.
Grace may be abound.
God forbid.
God forbid.
Mm-hmm.
It is the same teaching of Jesus Christ.
Sure.
That he pressed more, that to show that he came to fulfill the law,
mm-hmm.
he preached more harsher mm-hmm. than the people thought.
Mm-hmm.
Only what we don't have, we don't have sacrifice animals.
Right.
But we are still in the law of grace of God.
Sure.
Because the way it is said, it has to be spiritual all the way, and you have to walk in Jesus all the way. I am happy when I read the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he was no more.
Mm-hmm.
Which means to walk with God is so precious.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And this is what you are talking of, the newness of life.
Sure.
Once you are saved, you have to train your mind.
Sure.
To walk. To think godly
exactly.
all the times, so that you may be purified, and so that you may live in the newness of life sure. every day. Every day you live.
Sure, exactly.
Yeah, that's what I get.
Mm-hmm. That you know, I'm glad you brought that up. One of the things about this, the phrase "born again," you know, it's kind of enigmatic to some people. You know, the term "born again Christian" is tossed about like it's a media expression these days, where it's lost a lot of its meaning. The word born again, you know, the way it's used in popular culture, you know, born again Christian, mm-hmm. that's a true term. You know, I'm not diminishing it, mm-hmm. but it's used in a way that people just say, I'm a born again Christian and don't really think about what that means. C.S. Lewis, I don't know if you've read any of his books or not, but he had a really good illustration that I always go back to. Mm-hmm. He describes the difference between being created and being begotten. Mm-hmm. The main difference is that you can only create something apart from yourself. A skilled sculptor could make a statue that was a perfect duplicate of himself, but it would have no life in it.
Yeah.
In order to have that life, pass that life along, you had to be begotten.
Yeah.
And that's what we get when we're born again. We're begotten of God. He puts his life into us. It's really an amazing thing.
Yeah.
It's as the Galatians 2:20 and 21 say, I'm crucified with Christ, therefore I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the point you're making just now, I think.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go to Romans 6, back a chapter from where we were. Starting with verse 1, and this is the verse.
Shall we continue in sin that the grace may abound?
Sure, exactly. God forbid.
God forbid. Shall we that are dead to sin life any longer therein.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. That's what the new life does. It raises us from spiritual death to spiritual life to where we can live a victorious life over sin.
Yeah.
Now, we still struggle with our flesh. We still have to discipline that. We still have to bring our mind to subjection. And I'm the first to admit, I don't always do a good job at that, you know.
Yeah.
But that's what...
When Jesus Christ prayed for us, when he prayed for his disciples,
mm-hmm.
he said, I'm not going to remove the you in the world.
Sure.
But I'm going to give you victory.
Sure.
This is the thing. You have to, because you cannot say that you are victorious
mm-hmm.
if there is not something you are fighting with.
Right.
You have to be fighting with something so that you may be victorious. So that even if there is nobody who is attacking you,
mm-hmm.
you are wrestling with yourself.
Sure.
And the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Because even devil can come himself as a human. He can come himself. A devil in a form of spirit.
Mm.
You become disturbed in the spirit. You become restless. You
mm-hmm.
become all these things such that even if that's the, you have to conquer that and be victorious.
Mm-hmm.
And the prayer of Jesus Christ may live
mm-hmm.
that he's going to pray for us.
Mm-hmm.
He said that he's going to pray for us
mm-hmm.
that we be sustained.
Sure.
That's the word. I remember that now.
Mm-hmm.
That I'm not going to remove you here, but I'm going to pray for you so that the Father may sustain you. Mm-hmm. That's what he says. It is John chapter 17. I think it's John chapter 17.
Mm-hmm. I don't know.
He prayed for his disciples.
Sure.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to wrestle. That's what I'm saying.
Sure.
You have to wrestle with the flesh. You have to wrestle with your neighbors. You know, mm-hmm. even if you are not attacking one another, there is, if you are not in the fellowship with them,
mm-hmm.
there is a tug of war
mm-hmm.
which you have to conquer every day. Mm-hmm. And that's why whenever we pray, we say, may we meet with God's favor and the favor of man,
mm-hmm.
so that, you know, we be able to be victorious.
Sure.
So, yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Sure. Well, then, shall we continue to keep on sinning so that God can show more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ in baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful natures were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you should also consider yourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. And that's exactly the point you're making. 1 Corinthians 5:16, you don't have to turn there, but it's a very familiar verse to us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Therefore, if any man is engrafted, this is the Amplified I'm rereading. Therefore, if any man is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old, previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. That's a powerful statement. Amen. One of my spiritual heroes, I don't know if you're familiar with Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great British mm-hmm. preacher. Charles Spurgeon, he was a great minister of the 19th century. Hey, how are you?
Good,
hi. Come on in and join us. No problem.
You're married.
Yeah.
Make yourself comfortable. We're talking about walking in newness of life. We're just talking about out of Romans, where it talks about in Romans chapter 6, how when we receive God's grace, how can we continue to live any longer in sin as we're united with Jesus in baptism and then raised back up from him in representation of his death and resurrection, that we walk in the newness of life. And you know, I just read 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. I'll give you a minute to find that. I'm sorry. Getting ahead of myself a little.
It's okay.
Okay. Okay, one of my spiritual heroes is Charles Spurgeon. He was a great British preacher back in the 19th century, and I would recommend his sermons. They're wonderful. But he said this, the basis of this confession lies in the union of every believer with Christ, in Christ Jesus. We are dead with him because we are one with him. We are risen with him because we are one with him. Every believer is, in the purpose of divine grace, identified with Jesus. He was given to the Lord Jesus before the foundation of the world and placed under his covenant headship. The Lord Jesus suffered for the believer as his substitute, and virtually each saved one died in Christ who represented him. The believer rose in Christ by virtue of the eternal union which exists between the saint and his Savior. Therefore, the believer continues to live. For the Lord has said, behold, because I live, you shall live also. And this newness of life, again, until I started studying for this message, I didn't realize exactly how much this was emphasized in the Bible. But even when you go into Revelation, and it talks about in Revelation 21:5, Jesus makes all things new. And other places in Revelation, it says, we get a new name, living in the new Jerusalem, singing new songs in the new heaven and then the new earth. And you know, that's really a powerful statement. Well, several powerful statements, actually. Okay, the new birth that brings us into this newness of life is instantaneous. It happens the instant we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior and receive his sacrifice for our sins. But learning to walk that out in our lives is a process. I'm sure you all know that. called sanctification. And the word sanctification means simply to set apart from a sinful life into a holy life. If you've ever visited a wildlife sanctuary, same root word, that means that's an area of land that's set apart for that species of animal or whatever. You understand the point I'm making. And sanctification is a day-by-day thing where we learn to die to self and for the Holy Spirit to conform us more and more like Jesus.
So when I understand about sanctification, I understand, you know when I translate it in my language, I just see it is crazy, because when the children of Israel were told to go to cleanse, to sanctify themselves, they washed their clothes.
Sure.
Instead of their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
That's what when I understand about sanctification, I understand it's make yourself holy.
Well, it's not make
you
our...
You set yourself apart. Sanctify yourself for the Lord. You set yourself apart, which means every mind, every little thing you have, you remove it. Every grudge you have, you remove it from your heart so that you be for the Lord. You go before the Lord. And because when they were told to go sanctify yourself, Moses was told, tell the children of Israel to sanctify themselves as they may come to the mountain so that I may speak to them. But when they were told to sanctify themselves, they washed their clothes.
Sure.
That's what I understand with sanctification.
And that's a good point.
Cleansing. It is cleansing.
Sure. And there is, we do cooperate with that in far as obeying God, but, ultimately it's Him that changes us from the inside out.
Yeah.
We really can't make ourselves holy. It's Him that makes the change. That's, again, what being born again is. But, as far as sanctification goes, it's not always easy. Will we struggle? Of course. Will we mess up sometimes? Sure, we will.
Struggle to obey God.
Sure.
So that, because when you obey without one step and you live in it, especially when you are saved, You obey the call, isn't it? When you obey the call, there is a process.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And when you go to that process, you have to practice obeying. That's what you are talking about, the newness of life.
Sure.
Every day, you grow in spirit, and that is why when you walk with Jesus, because when Jesus was walking with His disciples, every day they were learning a new thing. And when you walk with Jesus spiritually, every day we learn something new. And if we learn to obey, we are walking in the newness of life.
Sure.
If we are practical
in
whatever we believe. If today God teaches us about love, we start living that way.
Sure.
If He tells us to go somewhere, we do that. That's what I understand with the, to walk in the newness of life. Because before you didn't care. You didn't care how you are living. You just woke up in the morning. You'd go on your businesses. But since you are born again, you have to walk in the newness of life. That's what I understand.
Sure.
In the newness of life is that you have to practice to obey God. You have to practice to live Christ-like. That's what I get. You live Christ-like. And to live Christ-like, Christ was God. And so He knew everything.
Sure.
He was holy. He was righteous in everything. Now, for us, we have to practice to obey every day.
Sure.
As if one, when a child goes to school, he's taught to write 1, 2, three.
Sure.
And if every day we walk in the spiritual life, we are taught by God what we are going to do, how we are going to live. And that is how we, because when a robber comes to the church and he is transformed to be a new being, he don't steal again.
Right.
He don't harass people again. The same thing, even those who are born in a Christian family, still there are things which tie them. They have to practice themselves. Because each one of us have got his or our own life.
Sure.
That's what I'm saying. Anyway, I've gone too far. In the newness of life is to practice, to practice whatever God teaches
sure.
us.
Exactly.
And whatever God shows us, and to obey. That's what I'm saying.
Sure. Okay, that's very true. And when we do mess up, it's very liberating to know that it all comes back to that same grace we talked about earlier. We've got nothing more to prove. We've got no masks to wear. We've got no condemnation to fear ever. Rich Mullins, I don't know if you ever listened to him or not, but he has a song I really like along the lines of, if I stand, let me stand on the promise that you will pull me through.
Yeah.
And if I fall, let me fall on the grace that first brought me to you.
Yeah.
And I've gone back to that song many times in my own life.
Should I ask, what do you understand about there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ?
Mm-hmm.
What do you understand to that? Because that's where you are coming to.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, when we receive Jesus, he's paid the price. He's taken the condemnation for us when he hung on the cross.
Yeah, but I think it is a bit deeper than that.
Sure. Yes, well, of course.
For that. What about it is Bible study you are teaching?
Mm-hmm.
I thought you are teaching. What do you understand, Sheena? There is therefore no condemnation, Romans 8, verse 1.
I think it means that God does not condemn us as long as we are in Christ.
Right.
It's like the scripture in Romans 8 where it says, who can bring a charge against
God's
elect?
Exactly.
You know, yeah. God himself, you know, who sent Jesus for us. So when just knowing that even though I sin, you know, that he doesn't condemn me.
Exactly. He'll convict us, but he doesn't condemn us. Mm-hmm. And that's a big difference. You know, sometimes we meet people that want to condemn us. And yeah, in fact, we see a lot of people who want to do that.
It's a bit deeper than that. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. You know, we are under grace.
Mm-hmm.
And we have got the right to go to God. Mm-hmm. We don't know a thing.
We sure, without fear.
Yeah, because even James says, if you don't have wisdom, you pray for wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when in times of Israel and in times of law, when one sinned, was stoned to death. I think that is what we get.
Sure.
That's what we understand with my prayer.
Mm-hmm. And yeah,
under condemnation.
I don't disagree with that. You know, all sin, you know, the wages of sin is death.
He was stoned to death. Mm-hmm.
And you know, he took that punishment for us.
Yeah.
And he stands today interceding for us.
Yeah, we can just go to God.
Mm-hmm.
And when he teaches about forgiving,
sure,
he's teaching us that God is ready to forgive us.
Absolutely.
And that is what even Isaiah says when he was wooing the children of Israel to come back to God.
Mm-hmm.
Even if your sins are like scarlet,
mm-hmm,
I wash them as white as snow.
Wash them white as snow.
And you read that he's a God, massive God in the book of Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
If they come back,
mm-hmm,
to God, God is still massive.
Sure.
And I understand this for Christians. That is what we say. There is therefore no condemnation.
Exactly.
I just remember the chorus we were singing there, that there is therefore no condemnation.
Mm-hmm. And that's a good point.
Okay.
Yeah. I was reading, somebody sent an email, you know, that God calls us his saints.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking about that. I think, you know, sometimes one of the reasons we struggle and why, you know, God puts it over and over again, I do not condemn you, is it falls back to the way we view ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Compared to the way God views us.
Sure.
Like he doesn't see, I mean, he sees sin in us, and no matter how, you know, sanctified you might feel, there's still sin in your life, because
mm-hmm,
God,
sure,
says your heart is,
yeah,
filled with wickedness.
Yeah, because even he says, if you say that you are not, you don't see,
you are
alive.
Sure.
Exactly. Yeah.
So if we,
and therefore all have sinned and come short of the glory
of God.
So if we say that we have not sinned, we make God to be alive.
Sure.
Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah.
So,
and that is, alive. It is not in the Old Testament, that one. It is in the Epistle of John.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's
so
true.
So if we say that we are not clean,
right,
even today, but what cleanses us is that to humble ourselves and go before God.
Sure.
I understand more in humility, God teaches us more.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And he is always ready to speak to us when we humble ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, with that too, like, the
because,
way
that... Let me finish. Because we are talking about Solomon. Because when Solomon sinned, he was no longer could go before God and teach him anything. Because he was proud. He was haughty.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what I hear even in the book of Kings. King Asa, when he established himself, he was haughty before God. He was proud.
Mm-hmm.
Whereby he could not go before God anymore.
Right.
That is what we are understanding, that you have to walk in God every day.
Sure.
And that's what God exalts David.
Mm-hmm.
Even in his kingship,
sure,
he always glorified God.
Mm-hmm.
He was a humble man. We see him being a warrior, mm-hmm. but when you go to God,
mm-hmm.
when you come to God, he was a very humble man.
Sure.
And the same with Moses.
Mm-hmm.
This is what, and that is why they had such great wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Even the Proverbs, when we read the Proverbs,
mm-hmm.
it has got a lot of wisdom.
Sure.
And that was the Proverbs written to Solomon by his father.
Mm-hmm.
That was Solomon's word for King David.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's what I understand. If we humble ourselves before God,
mm-hmm.
we shall be able to see ahead.
Mm-hmm.
How do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
Because the vision perishes when we no longer we don't humble ourselves.
Right.
Because God does not speak to us. God does not guide us anymore.
Mm-hmm.
We might think that God is guiding us, but immediately we exalt ourselves. The Spirit of God does not work with us anymore.
Exactly.
Don't you understand that? The way I understand it.
Mm-hmm.
I do understand that with myself.
Mm-hmm.
Because even when the preacher exalts himself, you just wait for his downfall.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying that
mm-hmm.
spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
So even when we go before God, we must humble ourselves.
Oh, absolutely.
That's what makes us cleanse ourselves every day
mm-hmm.
because of humility. How do you understand that, Sheena?
Yeah, that's true. But I was saying, you know, the way God sees us, you know, the Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
No longer I that live, but Christ that lives in
mm-hmm.
us.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, when he sees us, he doesn't see us, he sees Jesus
sure.
in us.
Mm-hmm.
So the part of, you know, with repentance and coming to him,
mm-hmm.
I think it's, you know, it's more for us to, you know, reconnect that relationship
mm-hmm.
with him. You know,
yeah.
just realizing that, you know, like, without him, you are nothing.
Right, you can do nothing.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
That's a good point.
Nothing, because even if you come to King Zedekiah, when he refused to obey God, when he thought that he can win the war from the Syrians,
mm-hmm.
there was nothing in him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the same thing when the children of Israel sinned,
mm-hmm.
even if they go before the enemies, they could not win.
Right.
Yeah, because there was sin, and even the sin makes somebody proud.
Mm-hmm.
If one sins, have you experienced that?
Mm-hmm.
If somebody sins, thinks he's very high. Is it, or is it myself who sees that?
Mm-hmm.
Hmm?
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
Well, pretty much any sin we commit can be traced back to pride at some point.
Mm.
You know, because, I mean, that was what set Adam up. He was proud. He believed Satan's lie. He'd be like God.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, and really, you know, most any sin we, if not all sins we commit,
mm-hmm.
has that at its root.
Yeah.
And that it's that keeping that humility you speak of is really important in how we share our faith with others. You know, we think of how certain actions will affect our witness, and we should think about that. But there is no sin that will damage your witness more than the sin of pretense.
Mm-hmm.
People have seen hypocrites all their lives. And if we come trying to make them think we're the perfect ones, we've got all the answers, got it all together. Sure, we have answers from studying the Word and walking with God, but to make it think like, make it, to give the impression we're the perfect, super spiritual ones,
mm-hmm.
is, you know, that will destroy your credibility with people. And if you're willing to be open with them about our own shortcomings and our own struggles,
yeah.
they'll find that refreshing. And a lot of times you'll find they'll come to you.
Yeah.
You know, we're not the heroes of the story. Jesus is the hero of the story. And when we try to make ourselves the hero, we're really robbing him of his glory. That's some serious thing.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I heard about a preacher that when all the scandal with Jim Baker and PTL was going on back in the late 80s, he got in his pulpit and he preached a message called "I Am Jim Baker."
Mm-hmm.
And the point he was making was that Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think his wife liked that sermon very much because it made her wonder about some things, but you know, you get the point. I mean, none of us are any less in need of God's grace than anyone.
Mm-hmm.
And when I worked with a homosexual guy for a while, and we had some good conversations when we would talk about this. You know, that was always my attitude. I'm no less in need of God's grace than he is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've messed up plenty of times myself. You know, God still loves me, and he loves everyone, and we can share that same love with other people that God so freely shared with us.
Mm-hmm. But also, there is this prayer, the Lord's Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
It brings a lot in our new life when we go before God,
mm-hmm.
because it talks about forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
So when you say the Lord's Prayer, so it has got everything you pray, whatever you want,
mm-hmm.
you repent your sins,
sure.
and let your God forgive you.
Mm-hmm.
You say so many things in that role. It contains a lot
mm-hmm.
in the prayer.
Sure.
That's what I was asking, and that's why I asked.
Mm-hmm.
You know, somebody can say, I cannot forgive somebody.
Mm-hmm.
He has done so much for me.
Sure.
I cannot forgive.
Sure.
You see every day, we are always in trouble with other people. And, you know, sometimes if somebody may wrong you and you think it is too much, I cannot forgive.
Mm-hmm.
But I always question those who say they are Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you say that you cannot forgive?
Sure.
And you want to be forgiven?
Sure.
Yeah, this is also that comes to the even to the newness of life,
mm-hmm.
yeah, because you have to, because even when Jesus was asked for his disciples to pray, to teach them to pray, he gave them that prayer.
Sure.
Yeah.
It's
also it counts.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, if you pray this the Lord's Prayer in a deeper way, you find a lot of things there,
mm-hmm.
which makes somebody to humble himself
sure.
before. He goes to do anything else.
Sure.
Yeah.
That's one of the key aspects of God's work in our life is to keep us humble.
Yeah.
And when we get out of that, you know, we're really cutting off his blessings in other areas of our lives too.
Yeah.
And the heavens have opened.
is that rain?
Yeah, it's pouring. Well, that's all I have for tonight. Is there anything either one of you would like to share? And We'll wrap up, but if you all want to stick around until the rain slacks up, you're welcome to. I'm going to, you know, so
yeah.
Whatever you'd like to do. Yeah, there's, you know, some nasty weather in the forecast. I don't want you to risk your safety, so. Okay. Well, we'll finish with a word of prayer then. Father, I thank you for my friends and my sisters, Sheena and Jedida, tonight, and for this opportunity we've had together. We're a small group, but it only takes two or more of us to have your presence here. And Lord, we thank you for that promise. And Lord, we thank you for this church, Lord. It's been such a blessing to us. Lord, we've got wonderful pastors, Lord, Pastor Keith and Miss Diane. And Lord, as they're on their journey to Michigan to visit Miss Diane's mother, we pray for that whole trip to be ordered by you, Father, that you would be with the whole family. Lord, I pray that for your healing and your comfort and whatever else is needed to come into that family right now. And Lord, as they journey back home, we pray that you keep them safe and bring them safely home back to us. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you're working in us every day to help us walk that newness of life, mold us into your image, faith to faith, strength to strength, glory to glory. And Lord, we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.